Let me ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Remember, John, certainly the last Gospel written, probably long after the first three were written, and by a self-conscious effort of the human author, John the Apostle, to complement or fill in some things that the first three Gospels call the Synoptics, because they have more or less the same perspective on Jesus' life and ministry. So John is very different, intentionally so. He tells us in 20:31 that he wrote specifically to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that his method was to focus on seven great signs that Jesus did that demonstrate that he really was the eternal Son, God in the flesh, the Savior of mankind. And so there's a lot of unique material in the Gospel of John. He intended to bring lots that wasn't included in the other Gospels. One of the unique things is what's been called the Upper Room Discourse. Three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, of Jesus teaching to his apostles after the Last Supper to prepare them for the shock of what was about to happen. He said, one of you is going to betray me. He'd be betrayed, arrested, crucified. And so he's preparing them, trying to comfort and strengthen them. And tonight's text is one verse that is the concluding verse of those three chapters, that great discourse. So having given you that much of a sort of orientation, let me ask you to stand so that we can pray before we read our text. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are not only the God of all grace, the God of hope, the God of peace, but as we read just now in Romans 15:4, the God who gives endurance and encouragement. And we thank you that one of the chief ways you do that is through your word. And so as we read it tonight, we pray that by the ministry of your Spirit, you would do that in each of our minds and hearts for the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word tonight in John 16:33. I have said these things to you, probably referring to these three chapters, all that's gone before, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. Are you concerned tonight about 2019 and what it holds? I am, and I don't think I'm alone, and for good reason. It's been mentioned already as we were talking about our prayer requests that in our own land we seem to be polarized in a way that some of us who are older haven't seen for decades. And not just the language, but the violence and hostility between various factions seems to be increasing rather than shrinking. The Congress is going to be, when the new Congress convenes shortly, divided, not under control of one party, and we think we've had government gridlock. Many observers think we ain't seen nothing yet. We could see an effort to impeach the president and all that that would bring. The stock market has been on a roller coaster ride. Many predict that its volatility will continue, and we might even be looking at a major economic downturn. The president himself, whether or not you agree with his policies, even those who agree will admit that he's unpredictable and apparently, given the revolving door at the White House, difficult to work with overseas. Our allies are cool and struggling with their own problems like Brexit and the yellow vest phenomenon in France. And our enemies sometimes seem to be coming bolder. Weather and seismic phenomena and anomalies seem more frequent, volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. And of course, each of us has his own list of our personal problems, relationships, work, money, health, and other things. So I don't think it's unusual to be concerned about 2019, but how do you find out what it has in store? Well, some people would consult an astrologer, others would go to a fortune teller or something like that. Some would look to scientists and algorithms. The only one who really knows what the future holds is God Himself, and so we are wisest to turn to Him and His Word. Now, that doesn't mean He's told us everything we might want to know about the future, but we can be sure He's told us everything we need to know. And tonight's text, as I mentioned, is the final verse that climaxes and summarizes three chapters in which Jesus sought to address His disciples' concerns about the future. Excuse me. I'm going to have to do that apparently here a few times during the sermon. And although our own circumstances are very different from the apostles in the first century A.D., there are truths that are still true and are relevant and applicable to us in 2019. Two of them are here. The joke typically says, I've got good news and bad news. Well, tonight I've got bad news and good news. That's no joke, and it ends on a positive note. But you see these two points if you looked at your bulletin. The first thing we see here, Jesus forecasts, if you want to know what's in store for you in 2019, Jesus forecasts tribulation for His disciples. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, I think He's particularly speaking to His disciples. The original hearers were the 12 apostles. Although at this point it's possible that Judas had left, but at least the 11. And notice He says, I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In Me. He's talking to people who are in Him, who through faith and the Holy Spirit have been united to Him. That's who He's talking to. So He's talking to His apostles. And He says, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus Himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and He does not promise His disciples an exemption from all trouble. In fact, just the opposite. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And here again, He says in our text, in the world, you will have tribulation. Now, the word world is the word cosmos, and it has a wide range of meanings. It can simply mean the universe or the world order, but it often means a realm of existence or a way of life, especially as opposed to the purposes of God. It can refer to people who are hostile to God and don't know Him. So in that environment, living in an unbelieving world, He says you're going to have tribulation. And that word means pressure, the idea of being squeezed in. And it's translated differently, affliction, distress, suffering. And brothers and sisters, as Jesus' disciples, we are subject to the same sufferings that everybody in a fallen world has. Our bodies are subject to disease. We've been praying tonight for Mark Burns, who's been diagnosed with pneumonia. We've been praying for our sister Annika Landgren in Sweden, who's dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. And so, and the family will be subject to the losses, the emotions that come with the death of a loved one. We are not exempt from those. We have the same problems that people in a fallen world have. In addition, we've got problems that everybody doesn't have. Just a few verses earlier, back in John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so there's a sense in which we walk around with a target on us as believers in Jesus Christ. Because the world is dominated by the evil one. And that's something else that we have to deal with. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're engaged in that struggle Revelation 12 and the vision of the great red dragon who is making war on the saints, that's one of the things we have to deal with as well. So we've got, we're not exempted from trouble. We've got those that everybody has and some others. And yet, beloved, as the exalted God-man, Jesus Christ is sovereign over all the universe, the nations, the powers of darkness, and over all the details of your life and mine. In loving wisdom, he's not only knows, but has ordained the various tribulations that each one of us faces. Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. I don't know if you keep a journal or if you have a calendar where you've already got 2019 planned out. You've got your appointments and things that you want to do. Maybe, you know, if you are good about journaling when the year's finished and we're, you know, maybe tomorrow, if you've kept a journal, you can look back over 2018 and see the different things that you did. Jesus Christ has all of that written in detail right now for 2019 for you. And he's just been telling his disciples what's about to happen to him and to them. And they're alarmed. One of them is going to betray Jesus. And none of them knew who it was. They said, Lord, is it me? And then they're all going to forsake him. He just said that. You're all going to forsake me. And he would be leaving them to return to the Father. That's part of what he's been saying in these chapters. And so they are quite alarmed as they contemplate what's about to happen. Now again, my dear godly mother-in-law, who's been with Jesus for 4 years now, used to say, 'tis a wise providence that veils the future. And it is. There's a reason why God doesn't tell us all the details. And Jesus has been preparing them. But here again, just now, he's giving them more information. And he even says at one point here earlier in this chapter, I still have many things to tell you, but you're not ready to receive them. In his wisdom, he's preparing them. And they're alarmed. But he says, in this world, you can be sure you're going to have tribulation. That's the bad news, beloved. But it helps us to be realistic. Our expectations often get us into trouble. If we have certain expectations when we enter into marriage, when you take a new job with a new company, when you have a child, your first child is born, and you've got expectations about how it's going to be, how it ought to be in marriage and family and work and all kinds of things. If those expectations are extremely unrealistic, you're setting yourself and maybe other people too up for a lot of frustration and disappointment. And it helps us to be realistic, to know that Christ has not promised us in this life an easy time. And the fact that we know we're going to have tribulation shouldn't make us fatalists. You know, the Muslims believe in the sovereignty of God to the point that they apparently typically often just aren't willing to make an effort to change or do anything. Whatever God's decreed is going to happen. Well, we believe in a sense, we believe that. But at the same time, we think we're responsible. And in Proverbs 27:12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So the fact that God knows and has foreordained these things doesn't mean that there's not a place for us to anticipate and take wise, responsible action to avoid problems that we can't avoid. But at the same time, it helps us, again, to be realistic and not to have unrealistic expectations. It also can keep us from resentment when we feel like God hasn't given us what we ought to have, what we deserve. I deserve a smooth, easy ride. No, what we deserve is eternal damnation. And anything less than that is grace. And again, if we follow a crucified Savior, we shouldn't be surprised. So it can help us to be realistic about that. It should caution us against the common notion that pleasure is the highest good and that pain avoidance should be our chief goal. Now again, It's not wrong to avoid pain. Any prudent, normal person will do so. But there are times when, in order to know and love and please and serve God and to serve others, it will involve suffering. It will involve self-denial. John, in his prayer earlier, alluded to our brothers and sisters in North Korea who are persecuted. And so simply doing all that we can to avoid pain and difficulty is not, you know, what we're called to do. And again, Jesus tells us one of the things we can expect. I can't tell you when and exactly how, but in some way or other, you should expect tribulation, pressure, distress in 2019. But Jesus told us that. That's not all he said. That's the bad news, but there's good news. He promised that in the world we'd have tribulation, but that's not all he promised. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus not only forecast tribulation for you and me as his disciples, but he also promises triumph as well. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, it's interesting here, the very first part of the verse, he says, the whole purpose of his teaching is that they might have peace. These things I've said to you, and I think these things refers to chapters 14, 15, and 16. All of this, Jesus said, I've told you that you might have peace. And remember, these are Jewish, these disciples are all Jews. When he speaks of peace, he's speaking in terms of the shalom that was a common Hebrew understanding. It's much bigger, much richer than what we often think about. If there's no conflict, that's peace. Well, that's part of it. But shalom involves the whole idea of well-being, of prosperity, of wholeness, in the richest, fullest sense. Jesus says, that's why I've told you these things, because I want you to have peace. Back in the beginning of this Upper Room Discourse, 14:1, the very first verse, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He says, this is a different peace. This is a better, richer, higher peace. The world's peace, at best, is based on circumstances. I think it was last Sunday morning we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings. It's based on circumstances which can change dramatically and quickly. And you might be happy one moment if it all depends just on how things are going, and the next moment everything can be different. I mean, you know, the stock market can tank and all kinds of things can happen. You're in a car wreck and have physical problems. So, and that's the same thing here. The world's peace is based on circumstances. If everything's going the way I want it to go, then I can have peace. But when circumstances change, there it goes. But, you know, he says it's not as the world. The peace that he gives, he gave to them and he gives to us, is not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's twice in 14:1 and 27 he says that. Remember, Paul in Philippians 4 speaks of peace that passes all understanding. This peace doesn't make sense. How can somebody be in very, very difficult circumstances in the midst of tribulation and still have peace? Well, in a natural sense, they can't. That's the point. He's talking about a supernatural peace. And not only peace, he's also talked about joy repeatedly in these chapters. This is the culmination of these chapters. 15:11, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. He said, my peace I give to you. Now he says, my joy. That my peace, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ wants his disciples to have not just joy, but full joy. 16:22, So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He said, the world is getting ready to rejoice, and you're going to be sorry. When I'm crucified, my enemies are going to rejoice. We finally got that blaspheming imposter. They're going to rejoice, and you're going to be sorry, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy, and he says it's going to be a joy that no one can take from you. 16:24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Twice in these chapters, Jesus speaks of his people having not just joy, but a fullness of joy. And then here again in our text, in the concluding of the whole thing, he speaks of taking heart. That's what it says here in the ESV. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. It can be translated, be confident, take courage, be of good cheer in the face of these tribulations. Now, why? How can somebody facing tribulation be of good cheer and of good courage? Well, he says, because I've overcome the world. Kenneth Wiest says, I've come off victorious over the world with a permanent victory. J.B. Phillips, I have conquered the world. In what sense has Jesus Christ conquered the world? Has he overcome it? Well, in a number of ways, he has wrested the power away from its former ruler, Satan, the god of this world, the ruler of this world. His power has been decisively broken through Jesus' death and resurrection. And he has a certain amount of power for a limited amount of time, but that's completely limited. The decisive battle has already been fought and won by Jesus Christ. All that's happening now is the consolidation of that victory, mopping up operations. It's hard to believe sometimes because the powers of darkness seem strong, but that's where we're in the mopping up. When Jesus died and rose again, the victory was won. He has overcome the powers of sin and death. Acts 2:22, Peter says, he raised him from the dead. It was impossible for Jesus Christ not to rise from the dead. That power of decay and death, which came into the world with the fall and which dominated it, was broken when Jesus rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed, liberated, and transformed vast hordes of former slaves and subjects of Satan and his evil kingdom. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That's what we've been celebrating here, the incarnation, Jesus taking our nature upon himself. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And he's been exalted as the God-man to the right hand of the Father's throne, not literally, but metaphorically. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He's been given a place far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that's named in this age, the age to come. Revelation 5, he's or 4 and 5, he's the Lamb that is able to open the scroll of history, God's plan of human destiny. Jesus Christ is unfolding that and bringing it to pass. And beloved, those of us who are in him, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I've overcome the world, and in him, we who are in him partake of that victory too. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let me read the verses before that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Notice the assumption is God's people can experience all these different things and will. As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So this is spoken in the context, the assumption that God's people will experience all kinds of tribulation. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am confident that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Now, we won't fully partake of that victory until he comes again and raises and judges everyone and makes all things new. But even now, you and I can and should partake of that victory in a real, if only a partial way, by the Spirit's supernatural power. That's one of the key things in these three chapters. He's going to send the Comforter. I'm going, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And he will minister to you in my place. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. A supernatural joy and peace made possible by the Spirit as he ministers Christ to us. Through his word and promises, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. And he says it again in 15:11. These things I've spoken to you through God's word and promises. And through our faith, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. As you and I lay hold of Christ and his promises by faith, then that is what the Spirit uses to keep us in peace. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus in 16:24, he mentions the importance of praying and answered prayer. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so, beloved, this gives us abundant reason to be hopeful about our final deliverance from tribulation. God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no pain. One day there'll be no tribulation at all. And we can be hopeful, looking forward to that time. But we can also be hopeful that even here and now, when we have to deal with those things, God is able and willing to use them for our good, to overrule them, to make them not stumbling blocks, but stepping stones, on which he can be glorified. We can grow and be built up in our faith, and others can be blessed. We can be a witness and testimony. How we suffer, how we go through tribulations, can be a powerful witness to non-believers. It could be an encouragement to believers. We ought to be, and let's see, Psalm 119. See if I can find it here. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, for now I've learned to keep your statutes. So we know that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that we might be made like Jesus Christ. He is able and willing to do that. So we can and should be hopeful. We should be grateful for Jesus' victory. There's a sense in which he has redeemed all of our sufferings and transformed them into, again, not obstacles, but stepping stones. And we should be grateful and thankful for that. So, Jesus' forecast for 2019, tribulation, but also triumph. And I don't know if the name J.C. Ryle registers with you. Bishop Ryle was a wonderful, godly minister and then a bishop in the Church of England. A big man physically and spiritually too. I think he was about 6'4 or 5. He was a very athletic, an outstanding cricket player, also an outstanding scholar at Oxford University, and came from a wealthy family and anticipated an easy life and a career in Parliament. And in a day, his father's business was bankrupt and his whole life changed completely. And but the Lord used that to bring him to Christ. And he's written a number of wonderful books. One is a series on the Gospels, expository thoughts on the Gospels. I don't think I can do any better but to just read his conclusion in writing about this passage tonight. The end and scope of Jesus' parting address, he would have us know, is to draw us nearer to himself as the only fountain of comfort. He does not tell us that we shall have no trouble in the world. He holds out no promise of freedom from tribulation while we're in the body. But he bids us rest in the thought that he has fought our battle and won a victory for us. Though tried and troubled and vexed with things here below, we shall not be destroyed. Be of good cheer is his parting charge. Be of good cheer. That's the King James rendering of don't lose heart. I have overcome the world. Let us lean back our souls on these comfortable words and take courage. The storms of trial and persecution may sometimes beat heavily on us, but let them only drive us closer to Christ. The sorrows and losses and crosses and disappointments of our life may often make us feel sorely cast down, but let them only make us tighten our hold on Christ. Armed with this very promise, let us under every cross come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us often say to our souls, why are you cast down and why are you disquieted? And let us often say to our gracious Master, Lord, didst not thou say, be of good cheer? Lord, do as thou hast said, and cheer us to the end. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that these words, although of a very general nature, are true, profound, and applicable to us as we begin 2019. We don't know whether we'll see the beginning of 2020. It may be that our Lord Jesus will return, and if so, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or it may be that you will call us out of this world of tribulation and to yourself. But if that doesn't happen, if we live through this next year, we believe that what our Savior has told us will be true, that part of our experience will be tribulation because we are in a fallen world and because you are using these things to bring glory to yourself, to make us more like your Son, and to use us to minister to other people. And we pray that if you leave us through this year, that we would, in fact, more and more, by your grace, through faith, through the power of your Spirit, partake of that glorious victory which our Savior has won for us until we enter into it fully and completely. Grant this not only to us, but to our brothers and sisters around the world, for your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.